We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You may be seated. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
What a beautiful morning, huh? When I was about 10 or maybe 11 years old, I remember my mom taking me to Third Thursday in Willimantic. I'm sure many here have been to Third Thursday before, right? For those who haven't, these celebrations close down much of downtown Willimantic while swarms of people walk around visiting shops, eating food from street vendors, all the while listening to bands perform. Artisans sell goods that they've worked hard to create, and Willimantic's vibrant culture offers visitors fare from Latin American food to beer brewed in the town's old post office. These Thursdays are one of the highlights of the town's entire year. So when I went for the first time, I remember being overwhelmed a bit, trying my best to take in all that was going on around me. Besides the food, crafts, and music, there's one thing that I remember most clearly about that day. I remember walking up the town's steep main street towards Panaderia Pan Dulcinea, a bakery where my mom would often bring me treats after she was done running errands. This bakery carries with it a strong and sweet scent that wanders out the front door, greeting those who pass by. So we approached the bakery, and a man came up from behind us, and he commented on my mom's physical appearance. I can't remember exactly what he said, but I remember feeling that it was vulgar, despite being too young to recognize its true intent. I felt a deep sense that my mom, someone who had protected me and cared for me more than anyone in the world, was in danger. Perhaps I was guided by the Holy Spirit in this moment, or perhaps I was guided by the quick temper that often got me in trouble. But I turned to the man, and I pointed my finger at him, and I said, "Listen, you better get out of here, or I'm going to kick your," and you know the rest of what I said. I was just a boy, an 11-year-old boy, who obviously hung out with older folks in the neighborhood and had an older brother to teach me certain words, but obviously I was incapable of following through on the promise that I'd given to this man. But I was too young to realize the absurdity of what I'd said. In looking back, I believe that I was ready to defend my mother against this danger. What I now know is that this man left us alone not because I'd scared him, but because I'd made him an offer that he could not possibly accept. No one in their right mind could accept the challenge of squaring up with an 11-year-old boy. The total absurdity of my claim gave him no option but to leave me and my mom alone. I sometimes wonder why I remember this event. My memory really isn't that sharp. I'm not the kind of guy who can tell you about every minute detail from my 25 years here on Earth. But I remember this. I don't think it has anything to do with the feeling that I had triumphed over him, or even that I was deeply scared for myself and for my mom. I believe that I remember this moment because it was the first time that the world had shown me the fullness of its attitude towards women. It was the first time that I had witnessed and was forced to recognize the world that my mother, a woman who shoveled our long driveway by hand every winter, who mowed our lawn, who lived as a single mother and a teacher, was forced to reckon with. I remember wondering why this woman, whose strength was so evident, had simply turned around and ignored him, and why I, the child, had been the one to raise my fists. It had nothing to do with a lack of strength on her part, but she had long ago been conditioned to adjust to her location in the world. What alarmed me and caused such an extreme response from me had become a part of her normal expectation. It wasn't that this interaction didn't hurt her, it did. It was instead that it had become a normal and unavoidable fact of life for her. This wasn't the only time that I would witness similar behavior. It would happen many times again. But it was absolutely the time that I remember most vividly, because it was the first. I think Jesus is speaking to us today about precisely these kinds of issues when he tells us, if any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. In other words, for today's listeners, Jesus is quite harshly telling us that we might be better off dead than to make someone think the fullness of God's love is not for them, that their souls and their bodies are somehow less than another. The story of Third Thursday and the reality of that we've witnessed this week has crystallized a deep truth, that we live in a society that's experiencing, and has experienced for a long, long time, deep problems in the way that it relates to women and to trauma. And I think I know objections that may be arising at this point. I know, I'm talking about the secular, about political institutions and events in the context of church. You might be wondering, what does this have to do with us? And what does this have to do with Christians at all? Our cultural milieu was not created out of thin air. It was a long process, and is a long process, of osmosis. And the legacy of Christian tradition serves as a foundational piece, if not the foundation itself, of the society that we have created together. I'm not sure we can talk about one without the other, meaning we can't discuss what we refer to in our country as the secular without also examining its relation to the sacred around us. I think this is a spot that maybe hurts us as Christians. It's our own millstone. It's the resulting burden of having created false boundaries of what is and isn't about Christ, and who or who is not a part of Christ. So who has, and who has not been deemed a part of Christ in our secular and sacred worlds, respectively? Who has not been granted assurance that they have autonomous bodies worthy of our respect, the way that we would respect another person in the presence of Christ? And when those bodies have been violated, who has or has not been made comfortable to speak openly about the ways in which they have been left to go through life lame, due to the stumbling blocks that we have constructed in our world? The church must respond to these kinds of things precisely because we come together every Sunday in community and every day in our spiritual discipline, proclaiming the resurrection of Christ and committing ourselves to recognizing Christ's Spirit in all who we encounter. We seek this Spirit in every place and everyone, both sacred and secular. To do this requires welcoming not only one another's joys and triumphs, but having the wisdom to listen to their scars and to ask how their wounds might be healed. It's not easy to hear about these kinds of things in our life. It's why we often ignore such stories. We want to remain feeling comfortable. It's hard to hear about someone else's pain. I want you to take a second and think about your own traumas, or maybe the stories that you just keep close to the vest. When you told these stories to others, how did they respond to you? Can you remember anyone who truly listened to you? I imagine it made you feel like you were worth a lot, and like you had a companion to walk with in your journey. It may have felt much like the healing power of Christ, to be listened to be accepted, and to be embraced. The women of our church and world are most certainly made in the image of God, and the way of our world is placing a great and unfair burden upon them. The Christian church can choose to ignore the realities of today's world, but this comes with grave consequences for us. The church is intended to be the great refuge of humanity. When it ignores vital parts of our experience, it ceases to be that refuge. Ignorance in the community of the sacred expresses not only that society doesn't care about one's pain, but that maybe God doesn't care either. When we make it seem as if God is unconcerned, we have damaged someone's ability to believe that a loving God could exist for them in every moment of their life. The church in this state is quite like the meat that loses its salt, as Jesus refers to at the end of Mark's gospel. In Israelite tradition, meat was salted before it was offered as a sacrifice to God. Without the salt, there was no true sacrifice at all. The gesture would have become something sort of like an empty symbol. When our church fails to deal with what God has to say about today's most significant events and about our own most significant events, about our most significant joys and pains, it too becomes like the meat without the salt, an empty vessel deprived of its intended purpose. That purpose is to bring us all closer together with one another and in knowing ourselves, and ultimately in knowing God through knowing one another. To ensure that our church is a refuge for others, God asks us to prioritize listening. Our help and our listening doesn't always have to be grand. Christ tells us that whoever gives even a cup of water is surely our friend and is a part of us. A cup of water is maybe the most simple thing that someone could give you, right? I mean, it's readily accessible for most of us, and it's, you know, a basic part of our life. But that's what's important. It's absolutely essential for our human life. It can't exist without water. Let that be a lesson to the importance of simple gestures in our life, too. Simple grace might seem mundane, something like washing a dish, but it's what nourishes life in Christ's church. And listening to women and granting them space in the church and world is essential to sustaining this Christian spirit. I have two little sisters. One is just beginning 9th grade, and the other is beginning 7th grade. And I know that they're aware of the world that they're growing up in. It's a world where girls, maybe we can think of them as the little ones that Jesus speaks of in our gospel passage, are often left to question whether or not the world is for them at all, and if they're valued by others in our society. At their young age, they've expressed these very things to me. They're children, but they know. They ask me questions about what's going on in the world, and they convey anxiety about things they hear, about messages that sound like they're not for them. Like me when I was at Third Thursday, they're being deprived of their innocence by a world who has affirmed a lack of respect towards women. Let us meditate on this stumbling block that has been set up for little ones. I'm sure that you all have children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, and neighbors who you want to be sure, absolutely sure, of the deep and abiding love that God has for all of them. Let us pray that we may pay attention and bring the witness of Christ into all places, affirming his deep love for everyone. Let us have salt in ourselves, peace with one another, and let our church be a refuge for all of humanity. Amen.